Good evening. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. Glad you could be here with us. Glad we have the technology to do this. Tonight we are continuing on our walk through the Theophilus letters with Luke 14. If you're not familiar with me, I am Elder John Willis from Sovereign Grace Assembly. And I'm your host for this Wednesday night Bible study. So, if you have your Bible, open it up to Luke 14. If you don't have it, go get it because it's a Bible study. I want you to read along with me. So let's just have a quick word of prayer and we will get started. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for allowing us to meet here virtually. I thank you for the technology that allows us to do this. God, I pray that as we go through your word, that you will give me the words to speak, that you would open the ears of those who are listening, those who are watching. And God, I pray that they would be edified by what is said here tonight. God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Luke 14. Not really any carryover from last week, but Luke just jumps into another episode. Starting at verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had the dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they held their peace. And he took him, and healed him, and let him go. And he answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Pharisees. What can you say about the Pharisees? Luke said that they watched him. They were watching closely so that they could catch any violation of their Sabbath rules. Now, the interesting thing here is that Luke tells us that Jesus healed on the Sabbath more frequently than any other gospel tells us that. Christ seems to have favored the Sabbath as a day for doing acts of mercy. In verse 3, again, he questions the scribes about the legality of healing on the Sabbath. And I say again, because if you remember back in chapter 6, verse 9, he did the same thing. He asked, you know, is it okay to do this? But then, before they could give him a reason why they believed it was a violation of their Sabbath laws, he went ahead and did it. And 5, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath? Humanitarianism, not to mention economic reasons, taught them that it was okay to show mercy to an animal on the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, shouldn't the same principle be applied to show mercy to suffering people? Verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, bidden means invited. When thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto you, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meal with thee. For whoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Excuse me. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor the rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now, he's talking to the people. He's talking about the best seats at the table. And in verse 11, he says, Whoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jesus loved this kind of wordplay. If you remember, he who is first will be last, he who is last will be first. Throughout Scripture, he says phrases like this, that when you look at them, you go, huh? I don't understand. But his comment makes the point of verses 8 through 10 very clear. That by humbling yourself, you'll be exalted later. And his point here, if you go back to Proverbs, so do that. Go back to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, 6 and 7. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that be said unto thee, Come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Isn't that what Jesus just said? Take the low position. Allow yourself to be lifted up. Don't put yourself at the top and then be embarrassed because you're humbled. Verse 12, When thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. Inviting your friends and your relatives to share a meal can't really be classified as an act of spiritual charity, a spiritual act of charity. You invite your friends for dinner, they in turn invite you for dinner. If you invite the poor person, the sick, the lame, those who can't pay you back in any way, then you'll be recompensed. As he says in 14, thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. Thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Your actions will be repaid at the resurrection. Your rewards in heaven will reflect what you have done on earth. Plain and simple. And then, as he, excuse me a second, As he finishes talking about inviting people, invite those who are in need, not those who can repay you. Verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto them, He, Jesus, unto them, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, none of these men who were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, a couple things you need to think about here. A certain man made a great supper and bade many come. Now, first off, you probably recognize this parable, because it was told before. Matthew 22, verses 2 through 14, tells a similar story. But this one is distinctly different. It's a different location that he's telling the story. It's a different occasion. Matthew 22 was a wedding feast. And several of the key points are different. Now, apparently, nobody had declined their invitation. This guy invited a lot of people, and apparently they all said, yeah, we'll come to your supper. Now, you need to know that in those days, a wedding could last for a week. I mean, a full week. People would come, and they would stay for a week. It was a huge event. And although this doesn't say it was a wedding, a major event like this, this huge supper with all these people invited, you would basically pre-invite your guests, and give them a general idea what time it was going to be. And then when everything was ready, because it wasn't like they could pop it in the oven and know, okay, exactly 6 o'clock, it's going to come out of the oven, we're going to be ready to eat. But when it was finally ready, you notified the people who you had previously invited and tell them, it's about to start. Now, in this case, these pre-invited guests, Jesus was referring to the people of Israel. They'd been told in the Old Testament to be ready for the arrival of the Messiah. And what happened? They started making excuses. One guy bought land, he had to go check it out. One guy bought oxen, he had to go check them out. One guy got married, so he couldn't come. Now, It wasn't because his wife was disapproving. But the thing is, they're all insincere. Nobody in that day, I mean, I used to sell real estate. I've sold real estate to people who never laid eyes on it. You know, I sold 40 acres to a guy who was in the Navy, stationed in Brussels, Belgium. You know, he was with NATO. Did the entire thing over the internet, mailed everything back and forth that, you know, needed to be mailed back and forth. He bought that land without seeing it. That is a very, very rare thing. And in these days, in Jesus's day, you just didn't buy land without, you know, seeing it. But yet that's this guy's excuse. He can't come to this supper because he had to go look at this land that he bought. And the other guy, you know, that bought 5 yoke of oxen and he had to go test them out. What did he say? Go to prove them. Well, you don't buy 5 yoke of oxen without seeing them work. You know, you're buying an animal that hauls, or, well, could haul stuff, could haul a wagon, more likely used to plow the ground. You're not going to buy them if you've never seen them work. So this guy's just making an excuse. Now, the one I really love is the guy that was recently married. If you go back to Deuteronomy 24:3, I'm going to go back there. You don't have to go there if you don't want, but I'll go back there and I'll tell you what it says. This is one of the interesting things in Deuteronomy. One of the things I find interesting anyhow. Deuteronomy 24, actually it's 5, not 3. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business. But he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. Now, if you get freshly married, within your first year, you're excused from business travel and you're excused from military service. Because you need to stay home and cheer up your wife. I'm not sure. You know, you would think if you were newly married, your wife would be happy, but that's the way it was written. And you have to remember that in those days, marriages were arranged. So maybe the wife would be depressed about being married. But either way, that's no legitimate reason for newlyweds to avoid a social engagement. So they're bad excuses. And one other thing, in verse 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. With one consent, that almost seems to me like they got together and said, you know, wait, let's not go to Joe's party, you know. And just, you know, we're just going to bypass that, even though we told him we'd come. Back in verse 21, the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. These were all people that the Pharisees tended to regard as unclean and unworthy. These were the people the Pharisees wouldn't be seen with. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The Lord said, go get these people, these misfits. And there wasn't, they wouldn't come. It seems that if we are looking at this as God talking to sinners, that God is more willing to save sinners than sinners are to be saved. Fortunately, at some point, God the Holy Ghost changes sinners' hearts and saves them. Verse 23, the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now, highways and hedges represents the Gentile region down there, over there. So he's saying, go out to the non-Jews. And by compel them to come in, he's not talking about using force or violence, but earnest persuasion to convince them to come. And finally, 24. The Lord said unto the servant, that's 23. For I say unto you, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. None of those who were invited, those that refused to come, having spurned the invitation, Israel was shut out of the banquet. Jesus was there among them, their Messiah, whom they had been taught to expect, to watch for. And Israel, represented here by the Pharisees and the scribes, rejected him. The master judgment against them was to seal their own decision. Most of them, and decision's not the right word, and I don't believe in fate, so I can't really say it sealed their fate. But these people rejected Jesus after waiting for him to come all those years. And what happened? Most of them were killed by divine judgment at the hands of the Romans in 70 AD. Those who rejected Jesus were killed by the Romans. God used the Romans to punish them. And we change locations again. Verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, there's like great multitudes everywhere. Jesus always had a crowd around him. And he said to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's pretty tough words. You got to hate everybody to love Jesus. But the one thing you got to realize, think about this, is that Christ's aim wasn't to gather appreciative crowds around himself. Christ's aim was to make true disciples, and he never changed his message so it fit the crowd's preferences, but he always declared the high cost of discipleship. Now, hate. This is the whole God is love thing. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, and I think we'll understand a little bit better. Matthew 10, 37 tells us, this is Jesus talking, "He that loveth his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Same thing. The hatred that Jesus says we're to have calls for a lesser love. It's not hatred like, "I hate you." You know, it's just that you love someone less than you love Jesus. You love everyone less than you love Jesus. He called his disciples' devotion to him so great that the attachment to everything else would seem like hatred by comparison. It's not a question of hate like we understand hate. It's a matter of loving more than anything or anyone else. Verse 26 again. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Bear his cross. Bear your cross. Willingly. It kind of parallels 26 with the hating of your own life. And he says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears, let him hear." Count the cost. The multitudes of people around Jesus were positive about him, but they weren't committed to him. So rather than making it easy for them to respond positively, he set the cost of discipleship as high as possible and invited them to do a careful inventory before deciding their willingness to follow. Following Christ is not easy. to be a true disciple of Christ, you have to accept the fact that you're going to suffer, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to lose friends, you're going to be made fun of, and depending on where in the world you live, you may be killed. Your family will reject you. You may lose your home. You may lose your job. It's a heavy price to pay. So, why would anybody do it? Because you know who he is. You know what he offers you. You know that heaven's real and eternity's forever. I didn't make that up. I've heard that somewhere. But you recognize that God created you and he has the right to do to you and with you whatever he wants. He is the Lord of the universe. He is the sovereign over everything. There's not an atom existing that he didn't create. People, especially in the United States, have created this Jesus, this God that they worship in their minds, who is an all-loving, wouldn't punish anybody, you know, is totally happy with everybody just the way they are. And that is not the God of the universe. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Jesus requires our all, everything. And only those that are willing to carefully assess the cost and invest all they have in his kingdom are worthy to enter. This commitment has to be an absolute, unconditional surrender without any reservations. I think one of the worst things I've ever heard from a pastor was he told people to just give Jesus a try for 6 weeks. And if you didn't like the results, don't worry about it. Go back to sinning. And that's a really popular pastor in the United States. I'm not going to name him only because I can't remember exactly which one it was, because there are so many really popular, really heretical pastors running around the country. And you can find most of them, I hate to say it, here on the internet. And I hate to say it because you're watching me on the internet. And there might be some of you watching this that go, wow, that guy's really bad. He's a heretic. So, salt is good. No matter what your doctor tells you, salt is good. But That's not what Jesus is talking about. Salt is good, but if the salt shall have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Salt. Christ used this imagery at least three different times in his ministry that we know of. Here, Matthew 5:13, Mark 9:50. You are the salt of the earth. If you are the salt of the earth, then you should affect. Do you know what salt does? Salt just, you put salt on food and it brings out the flavor. It enhances it. Well, as Christians, that's what we do, should be doing as salt. We should be bringing out the best in people. We should be enhancing their lives, rather than just being, you know, a bunch of Debbie Downers going around, you can't do that, that's a sin, you shouldn't do that. You know, we're here to build people up. You know, we humble ourselves. We'll get exalted eventually. And then Jesus says one of the most interesting things, and he says it constantly. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We were discussing this kind of in Sunday school Sunday. We're going through the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, and we were discussing the sovereignty of God and the fact that God hardens some people to his word, and he softens people. The Holy Spirit works on them, allows them to turn to God. And the fact is that the Bible tells us in different spots that your ability to understand, your ability to recognize who Jesus is, your ability to read the Bible and understand what you're reading, comes from God. God gives you the ears to hear his word. And that's what Jesus is saying. You know, those of you who have ears, whom the Holy Spirit has given the ability to hear God's word, listen up. It's that simple. You know, it's anybody that knows how to read can sit down and read the Bible. You know, it's a book. It's a very special book because it's the word of God. It allows us to know him, to know what he wants, what he doesn't want, to know the history of his people. But anybody can read it. The important thing is whether or not the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to understand what you're reading. There are many times, and I mentioned this Sunday morning, I've read through the Bible, and I'm not bragging here. I'm not trying to, you know, super spiritual guy. I, at one time, for about, I want to say 5, maybe 6 years, I did a Bible reading plan that had me reading the first 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses, twice a year. I think if I remember correctly, I read Proverbs twice a year. No, Psalms twice a year. Proverbs every month, because Proverbs are only 30 books. But basically, at the end of the year, I would have read the Bible at least twice, and some parts of it, like like I say, Proverbs 12 times. You know, Psalms twice. The Gospels, I think, three times. I don't remember for sure. It's been a few years since I did it. So, needless to say, I've read the Bible a lot. And I'm not bragging here. I'm trying to make a point. There are still times, despite all that Bible reading that I did, that I will be reading, and I shouldn't say times because it happens constantly, that I'll be reading during my morning devotions, and there'll be something there that I go, well, I never noticed that before. You know, I didn't realize that's what that meant. And that is the Holy Spirit working in me, helping to enlighten me to God's Word. So, let me suggest that if you're not in this book every single day, not just skim reading, but reading and meditating on what you've read, you're doing a great disservice to yourself and to the Lord. So with that, I can see my battery's getting running down, and yes, I'm still in Facebook jail, so this is recorded, which you probably knew already. But I'm going to say a quick prayer and get out of here before my battery dies and I stop in mid-sentence. Okay? Have a great week. Follow us on Facebook if you'd like. All of our messages, I don't know if you realize, I don't know that I've mentioned this before, but our Sunday morning service is done on Facebook Live. Our Wednesday night Bible study is done on Facebook. Right now it's being recorded. Come January, I'll be back to being able to do it live. We have Sunday school at 9:30. Worship service at 10:30. And then our worship service, not the entire service, you know, we don't do the hymns and all that, doesn't go to our website, but you'll find on our website our Sunday sermon, both video and MP3 audio files you can download. Same thing for our Elders Corner, which we elders do, you know, usually once a week we do a live Elders Corner. And then the Wednesday night Bible study are all three on the front page of our website, which is sovereigngraceassembly.org. So if you're not a big fan of Facebook, or, you know, you'd like to watch elsewhere, go to our website. You can watch or listen to any of our messages. We've got all of our back messages on there. They're easy to find. If you'd like to join us on a Sunday morning, shoot us a message on Facebook and we will get you directions. We still do not have a church building, so to speak. We are praying that the Lord would give us one, because we are at the point where we're kind of running out of space where we're meeting right now. So we're praying that God would open up an opportunity for us to move into a building. Not that we're outdoors right now. We're in a building, but you know what I mean. So I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for allowing us to gather here this evening. God, I pray that what I've said would help someone. God, that it would bring you glory. And God, I pray that we would have a good week, that you would bring us back together here on Wednesday night, that those who are watching would join us on Sunday morning. And God, I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, that's it for this week. Next week, Luke 15. And have a wonderful week. Go serve your King.